Welcome to Victory Family Church Podcast. Thanks for joining us. For sermon notes and videos relating to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Tonight I want to talk to you about an aspect of faith that we've been talking about what faith is. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about what faith does. We've talked about how faith, what it is a firm persuasion. Faith is what you believe. Faith it literally is your life-governing, decision-making persuasions. What you believe is what governs your life. That's all faith is. Now, the intent for every believer to honor God, and we're told in Scripture in Galatians 3, verse 11, says the righteous will live by faith. So we also found out this weekend, we saw in the Scripture, that without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that God is, and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek it. Seek him. Say out loud, say, God is a rewarder. The Bible said for you to please God, you have to walk by faith. And if you're going to walk by faith, you must believe God is a rewarder, not a punisher. It's no wonder that people struggle to trust God when they see him as a punisher, when they see him as the source of their problems, when they see him as the one who I was getting ready tonight for church, and I put on the Christian music thing on the cable thing. I don't know what you call that thing, but it's the music Christian thing. And you know, I'm thinking, well, I'm getting ready in my room, and I forgot to bring my iPhone up to listen to somebody on my thing. And I thought, well, I'll just listen to music. Now I know why I don't listen to it. I'm just teasing. Just bless her heart. This girl was singing a song about what if something about God's blessings came as trials and raindrops or poison or something. I'm like, it was unbelievable. I mean, it was a sweet little song, but so was Mary Had a Little Lamb. But it couldn't have been more thoroughly unscriptural. What if something about a thousand sleepless nights is how he wants me to be close to him? I thought you're supposed to cast all your care on him and go to sleep. Well, you never know. Maybe his blessings come in disguise through misery. No, misery's misery. There's no secret. If I punch you in the face, it'll hurt. It's not a blessing in disguise. How many of you know being punched in the face is not a blessing? We're going to illustrate it. Steve Moore, come here. But faith isn't just what you live by. Faith is the very avenue God is given us to receive by. The reason many times we struggle to receive is that we don't have our daily lives governed by what we believe. See, we want our beliefs to govern our life when it comes to receiving the blessings of God. But you can't live by faith only when you have a need. The life of faith should transcend and should include, I should say, receiving from God. Faith by itself is just not receiving from God. That's not what faith is. That's what faith does. What faith is a firm persuasion. It's what you believe. I want us to look tonight into Galatians chapter 3. I want you to see in this scripture the avenue by which you receive, but I also want you to see the past tense of the will of God. The past tense of God's will expressed toward you. The past tense of the redemption that Jesus paid for. That it's an accomplished fact in the mind of God. You see, many dear Christians are waiting for God to confirm what is your will in my life. And when it comes to matters of receiving from God, you cannot have faith without the knowledge of the will of God. You can't. Because faith is a firm persuasion. How can you be persuaded that you're going to receive from God if you don't know what he's willing to do? And so many of God's dear children, they go to God and they don't believe he's a rewarder. They believe he's a punisher. They believe that he keeps score. And he does keep score. And he put all of the score against me. And the Bible said, all the handwriting of the ordinance against me. And he nailed it to a cross. You better believe he keeps score. But he nailed it to a cross. Jesus paid my debt. He paid your debt. And yet so many of God's people, I don't know the name of the song. There's a sweet girl that had her picture right there on the television. She seemed like a sweet kid. And she probably meant well, or whoever wrote it meant well. But it was thoroughly unscriptural. It was completely unbiblical. She said, but it's a nice song. Well, really, it's not a nice song. It's singing about God and it's not true. What if I started singing songs about your daddy? Oh, her daddy's so sweet, but he'll break your neck. And it'll be a blessing in disguise. And you'll never sleep again. Because her daddy's so sweet. I mean, how'd you like somebody to sing that way about your daddy? Come on, man. No offense to the little girl, and if she's related to you, I'm sorry. But Christians, I mean, I've had people quote songs to me. You don't like the song, says. No, there's a bunch of words here. You don't have to quote songs unless the songs agree with the Bible. Okay, Galatians 3, because that might be related to it. I don't want to hurt your feelings. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we, the Gentiles, might receive the promise of the Spirit, or that the promise made by the Spirit through faith. Verse 29 says, and if you belong to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? And you are, and the promised inheritance is yours. Everyone say the promised inheritance. What's another word for a promised inheritance? It's somebody's will. You can't see when you receive an inheritance, it's because somebody willed you something. It's they literally expressed their will in writing. And it was signed in the presence of a notary, and it was confirmed that this is my will. That when I die, I want to, for example, if I were to leave all my, I'll leave everything, of course, to my lovely bride and then my kids. I've got a beautiful, beautiful pencil that I'm leaving Steve Moore. But nonetheless, when you get a will read, it's because someone has expressed their will. That's the only way you can get an inheritance. And you want to know when people fight? When the will's not clear. Well, they'll contest the will. It's not really what he meant. He wanted to leave it to me. Well, he wrote it right here that he didn't want to leave it to you. And this person says, well, I want my stuff. And well, I don't want you to have. And they'll go to court. And God made his will clear to us. He did so, according to the scripture, in verse 13, that Christ redeemed you and me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who's hung on the tree. So that the blessing of Abraham might come on us. That we, the Gentiles, that's just a non-Jew. That we Gentiles can receive the blessing of the Jew, or the blessing of Abraham. There are only three people groups that God recognizes. The Jew, the Gentile, and the church. That's it. Any other distinction you make among people really is bigotry. Because the Bible says we are of one blood. But there are only three distinct groups that you are to distinguish between: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And what he's saying is that those of you that were outside of the Abrahamic covenant have been brought in through the seed, which is Jesus Christ. And he purchased your redemption. He redeemed you from the curse of the law. The curse of the law is basically threefold. It's spiritual separation from God, or spiritual death. It's physical sickness, disease, and torment. Mental, and actually poverty is included in it as well. That's the curse of the law. And he said, and I've redeemed you from that curse. So that the blessing, which is the opposite of a curse, comes upon you through Jesus Christ, that you, now listen now, might receive the promise. Everybody say receive. See, the promise isn't given when you ask. The promise is received by faith because it's already been given in Christ. It's a done deal. Redemption makes it a settled fact. That's why when I pray, I can believe because God's already expressed His will. That's why when you sing songs like maybe his blessing in disguise is a thousand sleepless nights. That'll mess you up. Because my Bible said He redeemed you from the curse so that the blessing could come upon you. It doesn't. Well, you know, maybe God has a reason. No, there is a thief that comes, Jesus said, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He said, I have come to give you life. And life in abundance. That means overflow. If it steals, this is Christianity 101. This is the basics, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Teaching a little kid to count. 1, 2, 3. This is, if it steals and kills and destroys in any capacity, it's from the enemy. If it brings life and life abundance, it's from Jesus. Simple. That's the dividing line. Yeah, but what if and what? No, listen. See, but what if it's because of my own actions? Did God do that to punish me? No. God warned you and He warned me that sin, when it runs its course, will kill you. Now, let me ask you a question. Is God the author of your sin? No. He's just telling you, look, we could say it this way. If you smash your finger with a hammer, no, take your thumb and just put it down on a block, a solid piece of cement block, and smash that thing. The result will be, when it is finished, you will break your thumb. And you'll lose your nail. And you will scream. And you will cry. And you will go to the emergency room. And then to the psychiatric ward for smashing your thumb on purpose. But the result of this is pain. The outcome of sin is destruction. And so God warns us of those things, not because He doesn't love us, but because He does love us. And yet the promise has to be received through faith. Right now in this room is Wi-Fi. Everybody here, you know, that has your phone, Victory, actually we have a Wi-Fi that you can go on in the church because we want to save you 3G. Aren't we nice? It was 3G is what it's called, right? Or 4G. And I have a secret phone with 9G. Anyway. Right now in this room is Wi-Fi. And it's going through the room right now. You can connect to the internet, which you can Google. You can watch a video. Right now in this room. But all the while in this room, that signal is permeating the room. And yet, nothing's showing up. I can't Google right now in the midair. I have to have something that will receive the signal. You see, the internet access in this room right now is like your redemption. It's already given. Your faith is like your phone. It receives it. And what most people, if someone picked up their phone and turned it on and said, well, look at that. Me turning on my phone made the signal come in the room. No, you'd say you can only receive it because it exists already. Faith cannot be exercised outside of the known will of God in your life. That's why it's how can you have a firm persuasion if you don't know the will of God? That's why I take time to emphasize this over and over and over, because in our minds, we have been sometimes religiously brainwashed. And really, people are afraid of God. So I know God doesn't do that stuff, but really? Think about sometimes our belief system. Do you know God wants to do you good always? See, yeah, but I had a lousy day, man. I did some stupid stuff today. Do you know that God wants to be good to you? Do you know that He loves you? Do you know that His mercy extends beyond your bad choice, beyond your sin? that you just say, Father, forgive me in Jesus' name. And he faithful, the Bible said, to cleanse you. And do you know that that blood ever lives to cleanse you? It's an amazing thing, the love of God. And yet, dear people, don't know that God's good. They don't know that you must believe he's a rewarder. Can I ask you an honest question? How many people really think of God? There's a thousand things he said you could have believed. He just said two. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that God is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. There's a thousand things he could have said you must believe. You must believe that he's holy. You must believe that he's righteous. I mean, and all of those are good to believe. But isn't it interesting when God told us what pleases him and what we must believe about him, that he picked simply two things, that I exist and that I'm good. And that I want to do good stuff for you. That's it. And you know that's what people struggle with today. Those are the two things that mess people up the most, aren't they? Think about it. I don't believe in God. I can't see him. I can't feel him. And everybody, every person that interviews a preacher on television, what do they ask? Well, let me ask you this. If God's God, why is there evil in the world? Why is God let or do all these bad things? And I heard preacher after preacher say something like, well, you know, we don't know the answers to those things, but God's ways are not our ways. It's not a hard question to answer. God didn't do these things. There's a devil that hates you. And he wants to drag your tail to hell. And you're not believing in a Redeemer is his plan to get you there. Believing he is and believing he's good is what keeps people out of redemption. It's why people don't even come to God. They don't believe he's good. And Christians confirm it. I mean, a tornado, act of God. Hurricane, act of God. God's not killing people. God's not wiping out trailer courts. He's not doing that stuff. There's an enemy. And guys, we've been redeemed from the curse of the law. See, Jesus purchased redemption and established the will of God. Now, Jesus suffered two types of suffering. He suffered as our substitute and he suffered as our example. And if you confuse these two things, you're never going to be able to trust God regarding his promises, regarding answered prayer. See, the exemplary sufferings of Jesus are unavoidable. They were our example. There is a type of suffering that you must do as a Christian. You have to. And Jesus was our example in that regard. And then there were the substitutionary sufferings of Jesus where he took your place. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. The scripture says, so then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Everybody say suffering according to the will of God. Now, we can assume this. If there is a suffering according to the will of God, of necessity, there has to be a suffering that's not. If all suffering were the will of God, the scripture doesn't. It simply says, he said, so then those who suffer according to God's will. So there is a suffering that is clearly the will of God. Jesus is our example. Those are his exemplary sufferings in our life. Look at John 15, verse 20, what Jesus said. He said, remember the words I've spoken to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will do what? Persecute you. Then if you're going to, now look what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? You're going to suffer persecution. So I've never been persecuted. You were not living godly. The Bible said all that live godly in Christ Jesus will do what? Suffer persecution. If you've never been persecuted, I promise you, you're probably not living a godly life. And when we get persecuted, we shouldn't get all worked up about it. We shouldn't be surprised. In fact, Jesus said we ought to rejoice. He told us that's what you do. You should rejoice when you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And if you've lived for God any length of time, you've given your life to Jesus, I promise you, people that you love dearly, they're not bad people. They're just in a different kingdom. They'll persecute you. Some of you got persecuted for coming to this church. You go there? You go there? Well, why don't you go where we used to go? Because they shut it down. There's no one left. Listen, do you realize there's certain denominations that are closing hundreds of their churches a year? Thousands of them are shutting down because they're losing. They're shutting them down. Because it's not alive. He's alive. He's alive. This isn't about a dead religion. He was our example. Do you know the scripture says in Peter, 1 Peter, he said, "For those that suffer in the flesh will cease from sin." Do you know if you're going to avoid sin, if you're going to put sin away in your life, you're going to suffer? That will never go away. When you want to go do wrong, when you want to open your mouth and badmouth somebody, that's the hardest one, really, if you think about it. When your tongue wants to run loose on you. Anybody have one that wants to run loose on them? Am I the only honest person with a tongue? And I tell you what, to shut this thing down sometimes, you just have to suffer. You feel like you're going to explode, but you just shut up. And time again, that's why the Bible said, if you can bridle your tongue, you're a mature man or a woman. And sometimes I can find out how immature I am by how this can run loose. These are sufferings that are never going to go away in your life. As long as you live for Jesus, there will be people who will persecute you for it. Now, in our nation, those persecutions are very vague and minimal. They're verbal. But other parts of the world, people are being beaten and even killed for their faith. And that comes with the territory. And yet, if you're going to walk with God in holiness, you're going to suffer. Your body's going to scream out to do what it wants to do. So those are the exemplary sufferings of Jesus. But let's look at the substitutionary sufferings. What does it mean to be the substitute? It means you take the place of another. You ever have a substitute teacher? Well, how many of you love that? I loved when they had a sub. Substitute teachers coming, and once in a while you get one that was like really good in that subject, and they'd work. And they'd try to do the lesson plan, and you'd be like, oh man, I thought we had a sub today. When a sub shows up, you realize they are taking the place of your teacher. Now, I've actually had people sub for me in classes before. Not as the teacher, as the student. But I won't talk about that because your children may get this and get bad ideas, so I'll just leave that in my past. But you know, when the sub's there, if the teacher showed up, you'd just sit there confused, wouldn't you? I know I would. I love when the sub showed up. They usually just kind of let you talk and have fun, which I did anyway when the teacher was there. And again, that wasn't children who listen to this. Don't do that. Listen to your parents and be good students. So let's look about where Jesus was our substitute. In the area of sin, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I want you to see his substitutionary sufferings. For he, God, has made Jesus to be sin for us, when Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became my sin so I could become what? His righteousness. He was my substitute. Aren't you glad he bore your sin? So would it be fair to say this, that God made Jesus to bear your sin so that you could become righteous and that righteousness could be borne out in your life? And you can do that because he substituted himself for you in that regard. What about mental anguish, mental torment, lack of peace? Look here in Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he, Jesus, this is speaking prophetically, was pierced for our transgressions or sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds or his stripes, we are healed. The Bible says the punishment he bore brought me what? Peace. Do you know that you have access to peace with God and peace from God because of this? Peace with God comes by Jesus making you right with God. But do you know that you just don't have peace with God? But do you know, as a Christian, you can walk in peace from God, that you can have a peace that the Bible says passes all understanding, that will encompass your heart and encompass your mind and make the song where a thousand sleepless nights is maybe is not right. Do you know that that's what the Bible says, that we can cast the whole of our care upon Him, for He cares for you? Do you know that you have the ability to take control of your thought life? Do you know that you can take captive every thought to the obedience of Christ by the grace of God? Do you know that belongs to you as a believer? Do you know that you don't have to think on every thought that comes in your head? Do you know that every thought that comes in your brain, you don't have to hug it, kiss it, and put handcuffs on it and just marry it? You can resist it. You can walk in peace because Jesus paid for it. And yet you'll hear people say, you know, Lord, just help me carry these burdens. If you'll just help me, give me the grace, Jesus, to carry these burdens. That is the most unscriptural prayer. It is unbiblical to pray that prayer. God doesn't want you to carry your burdens. He said, cast all of your burdens on me. He didn't say, keep half and I'll take half. He said, cast them all on me. And then after He said that, He said, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will encompass your heart and mind. If you're going to carry your burdens, you're going to have no peace. So why can you live a life with peace from God? Because He was punished for that reason for me. His punishment brought me that wonderful, wonderful provision of peace. What about sickness and disease? Matthew 8:17, Matthew quoting back what we just read from Isaiah 53. Actually, Jesus said this. He said that it might be fulfilled, Matthew saying it about Jesus, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying He Himself, Jesus, took our infirmity and did what? Bore our sicknesses. Do you know how many people make sickness to be like it's something God gives people? Well, you know, the Lord, I know the Lord, we don't know His mysterious ways, His wonders to perform. And they'll quote the scripture, pull it out of context. You know, and this is in the Bible, and they'll quote it. They'll say, you know, the Bible says, God's ways are not our ways. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts. And that is in the Bible, but here's what it says before it. Let the wicked man forsake his ways and the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. For his ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high are his thoughts above your thoughts. Well, when you read that in context, he's talking about wickedness. Well, let me ask you a question. If I had the ability to make one of your children have tuberculosis, and I put that on your child tonight. And I have that ability. I come and I touch with your kid and I give them TB on purpose. Let me ask you a question. Is there any way you run that through your brain saying, well, you know, he blessed our family. It was a secret blessing. It was mysterious. How many of you know that they put you in prison for that? If you purposely make people sick, I just read an article where there was somebody with hepatitis, something, whatever, and they didn't care for themselves properly, who worked in a hospital, and they were purposely infecting people. They put the person in prison, and they should have. And yet, you'll hear people say about God, well, God did that. God put that on me to teach me. But if anybody accused you of doing that to your children, they'd be calling you a child abuser. And do you know how many Christians? They write books about God being a child abuser. And then they'll misquote us. No, guys, Jesus bore these things so that we could receive healing. These things, these are facts of redemption. Do you know that He did something about poverty? Everybody knows poverty is a curse except Christians. Now, they don't believe it. But they talk about it like it's a virtue. I've had to listen to people, you know, money's bad. Well, then why are you going to work? Why are you playing that lottery? If it's so bad. I've never seen anybody run for poverty on purpose. Now, you can get religiously messed up and take a vow of poverty. Now, I understand doing without for the sake of the kingdom, but that's not a vow of poverty. That's maybe laying things down for the sake of the kingdom. Poverty is a curse. Why would you ever want to take a vow of a curse? that Jesus redeemed you from. It makes no sense, but religion will twist God. And it's why people don't come to God, because they don't believe that He is and that He's a rewarder. These things that I just mentioned, mental torment, sickness, poverty, these three areas. Do you know how many people attribute those to God? And yet Hebrews says that if I'm going to please God and walk in faith, I have to believe that God's the opposite of those three things. That He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek. Yeah, but you know, sometimes maybe the reward is that you will have no peace. Because God's ways are not our ways, His thoughts are not our, and you never know what God will do. Well, if you read this book, you'll know what God will do. It tells you what He'll do. It tells you what He won't do. These things are so important if you're going to be able to please God and walk in faith. Look what the scripture said, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might be... Say it out loud. It's not a bad word. Say it out loud. That's in the B-I-B-L-E. Well, you don't mean God wants everybody rich. No, let me just read it to you. Through His poverty you might be rich. Well, you don't mean God wants people rich. Through His poverty you might be rich. But you don't mean that. Through His poverty you might be... Well, you don't mean that. Do you want me need to read that again? What do you mean by rich? Now, that's a fair question. Rich doesn't mean that you're a trillionaire. Rich means abundantly supplied. Overflow. We were at Larry and Kim Betancourt's this Sunday. They have their yearly thing where they thank their partners. And Pastor Larry, they pastor a church over in Chippewa now. They used to be on staff here for years. And like family to Michelle and I, we love them so much. Kim makes this dessert. What's it called? Do you know what it's called? What, bread pudding with chocolate? Last year, the first time I ate it, I got like, you know, decent size of it for a dessert. And I'm telling you, it physically almost, it was so rich. It made me almost sick to eat it. So this year I took a spoonful of it because I knew that I would want to eat the whole thing, but it would make me sick otherwise. It is the richest dessert I've ever tasted in my life, and it will change your life. It is so good. Whatever's in there, I'm just telling you, cardiologists, this is your dream. It's a drum up business for you. Rich means too much. Rich means overflow. Now, we lived in Africa. We used to say it was the curse of the African desserts. Desserts in Africa, they look great. They make these beautiful things. And you'd go to, but they weren't sweet like in America. They would make them, and there was the sugar. There was sugar in them, but not like we were used to, you know, to where your ears would spin. And we used to say it's the curse of the African desserts. We'd go and it was great, and you taste it, and we'd be like, this would be great if you put sugar in it. He said, He Himself, Jesus, became poor. He was your substitute. He became poverty so you could be fully supplied. That's why Paul wrote with great, great persuasion to the church at Philippi. But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. This is a man who suffered greatly for the gospel, who did without a lot of things for the sake of the gospel. And there will be people today, for the sake of the gospel, who will lay down certain things and go into the hardest of the hardest circumstances to preach the word of God. But they're doing that out of obedience. And God, there's a bug coming at me again, Steve Moore. I saw that. You threw it. I know it's coming right at my head again. If you weren't in that service where the bug got in my hair, I don't even remember which one it was. You can watch the video. It's just wrong. Steve Moore did it. It's a little wiry thing. It's a stink bug. Don't call Steve Moore that, honey. Guys, listen. Jesus redeemed us and became our substitute. The areas of redemption is where He substituted Himself. The areas where he became our example, you can't pray for it to go away. It's funny that Christians are actually praying for the things to go away that shouldn't. And they're receiving the things they shouldn't receive. Now, when I say shouldn't receive, I mean they should fight the good fight of faith. Look at Mark chapter 11 as we wind this down tonight. Mark 11, 23. Jesus is speaking. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and doesn't doubt in his heart, but believes in his heart, that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, because of the way faith works, you believe in the heart, say with the mouth, I say this to you, what things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Everybody say, believe you receive. So we are told, this is actually Mark 11, 24, is called the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith is this. When I pray, I have to believe something. The Bible tells you this is what the prayer of faith is. This is what you must believe if you're praying the prayer of faith. When you pray, believe, what does it tell you to believe? Believe that you receive them. You receive whatever you ask for. When should you believe you receive it? When you pray. Go ahead and ask somebody after you prayed. I've prayed for tens of thousands of people through the years. You stop and ask somebody, you prayed for them, say, now what do you believe? I believe God's good. Okay, that's wonderful. What else do you believe? Well, I believe He's really good. And what else do you believe? And they'll give you 50 things. I said, but what do you believe about what we just did? I believe God's good. And then they'll say this. I know He's going to do it. Is that what the prayer of faith believes? So when you pray, believe God's going to do it and you shall have it. What did He say? What did He say to pray? Believe that you have received. So when should you receive? When? When you pray. When you pray, believe. That means you don't see, you don't feel, you don't smell. No one comes and gives you goosebumps. You believe that when you prayed, you received it. Done. And then you shall have it. We could say it this way to help illustrate. When you pray, believe you receive it in an invisible form, and you shall see it or have it in a visible form. Yet most people, here's how they pray. Lord, help me in this regard, healing, whatever it is. And then you ask them about it, and they say, I know God's going to do it. Or I'm trusting the Lord. I'm hoping that this will turn. And they'll put it. So the prayer of faith must believe it receives at the moment that it prays. That's where the fight comes in, because your senses are screaming otherwise. Your senses are screaming out to you. You didn't receive anything. Can't you feel that you're just like you were before? Can't you see that nothing's changed? Can't you see that your marriage is still messed up? Can't you see that your body's still tormented? Can't you see that your can't you feel? What's wrong with you? Well, and then people say this, well, I wouldn't want to lie about it. Believing God has nothing to do with lying. Believing God is an act of humility. Believing God is that, Lord, I believe because you paid the price that when I ask you and I receive in prayer and faith that it's mine, I have it now. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were to ask me for $100 and I said, yes, I'll give it to you. Now, I haven't handed it to you yet. And you said, Pastor John, will you give me $100? I said, yes, I will. What's the next thing you say? Pardon me? Thank you. If you were raised with any, I mean, it took us a long time to get our kids to say thank you. I mean, we go and we work on it. Everywhere we go, say thank you. Say thank you. And it got long before they just, waitress would come to you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. She walked by the table and go, thank you. But listen, if you believe you receive something, what should you be? What's your next response to God? Thank you. It's mine. I have it now. Thank you, Lord. Well, should I pray again? Okay, let me ask you. When you pray, believe that you receive. All right. If you believe that you receive when you pray, should you ask again? Well, no. And if you do, what does it tell you? That you didn't believe. You didn't believe you received when you prayed. Now, there are other types of prayers that you could pray 1,000 times over. But the prayer of faith is a one-time prayer. The prayer of faith is when you believe you received when you prayed. And you know how many dear people come and ask God, and yet they don't know how to believe in faith. They don't know how to trust Him and believe they receive when they pray. And so they wait and they feel. I kind of like to compare it to Yukon Cornelius. Rudolph was on television just the other week or so. Less than a week ago, Rudolph was on. We should have taped it. How many remember the day when you had to wait for something to come on television? Now you can go on YouTube right now, and somebody with the Wi-Fi and your receiver, you can put Yukon on right now. Yukon Cornelius. He was the guy that, remember, he was silver and gold guy. He was looking for silver and gold. He'd take his little pick and he'd throw it up in the air and it'd stick in the snow. And he'd lick it and smell it and he'd go, nothing. Because he was always looking for silver and gold. He was a miner. He was always trying to, and he'd flop that thing up in the air and he'd grab it and lick it and smell it. And he'd go, nothing. That's how most people pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just ask you to help me. And I trust you. You're so good. You're so God. Nothing. Lord, I ask you one more time. And then I know what I'll do. He didn't hear me. I'll get somebody that I know he hears. I know. I'll get a pastor. I'll get someone in the prayer line and I'll get them to throw it up in the air and they'll throw it up better than me. And then they'll pray and I'll be on my way back to my seat and I'll go, nothing. You can't have Yukon Cornelius prayers. Now, let me do, because sometimes this can be confusing and we're going to wind this up here just in a moment. I'm mindful of the time. I'm very aware that there are types of prayers you can pray 1,000 times. A prayer of commitment and consecration to God. You can pray that 1,000 times a day. Lord, I commit myself to you. You don't pray that one time. You pray that over and over again. There is a prayer that you do pray where the will of God is concerned. You say, Lord, if it be your will, should I go here, the Bible says, or should I go there? You don't just assume you go somewhere because it's to your advantage. You say, Lord, if it's your will, I'll do that. Show me your will in that regard to my future, to my decisions. Because the Bible says a godly man's steps are ordered of the Lord. It's so important, guys, that we get these balanced. Because when you find out what belongs to you in Christ, you have got to exercise faith to receive it. And let's again go back to our first scripture and close. Galatians 3. Christ has already redeemed you from the curse of the law by being made a curse for you. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. That we might receive the promise the Spirit made to Abraham through faith. The promise has to be received. And so as we talk about nothing impossible, as we talk about walking with God in this regard, this is so important. There are resources in our bookstore. You can get messages that are in there. You can download messages on this subject from our website. Listen, how many of you know who Keith Moore is? You've heard Keith Moore. Go on More Life Ministries and just download stuff till you can't download anymore. Put this in you. Get persuaded about the goodness of God. Learn how to walk by faith and not by sight. We serve an amazing God. He's so faithful. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence tonight. I thank you for your grace in this room. Lord, I thank you that we can walk by faith and not by sight. And Lord, because when we don't know how to walk by faith, when we pray, we actually sometimes get further away from our answer rather than closer to. So, Lord, I pray for every person here under the sound of my voice that you would bring this revelation to our hearts. That this would just find a lodging place. That we can realize that we really can walk in these things. I thank you that nothing's impossible with you. I thank you that nothing's impossible with you. I thank you, Lord, that nothing's impossible with you. Thank you for that.
Lord, we worship you. We worship you. I worship you. I worship you. Oh, Father, I worship you. I worship you. Before we pray, make sure anybody knows the Lord. Just had a word of knowledge come up in my heart. That's just, the scripture talks about that, where it's just a fragment of the knowledge of God in the mind of God pertaining to somebody's life. This is just a very unique thing, but I just have to be obedient to what comes up in my heart. That you've lost something really precious to you. And I mean, and when my spirit, my heart, I sense it like something you wear on your wrist. And I mean, it's so precious to you. And you've given that thing up as lost. You ask God to help you find it. You just kind of put it off. He wants to show himself strong to you. He wants to reveal himself to you. But he wants you to ask him. And he wants you to believe that you receive it found tonight. And just in your heart right now, right where you're sitting, you just say it in your heart before God. Say, Lord, I believe I received that found tonight. I thank you that it's mine. I thank you that it's mine. I thank you that it's mine. And you watch him show up in your life. I don't care if he has to get an angel to go find it and bring it somewhere where you can walk right into it. He's faithful. So why would God do something like that? I don't know. I'm not God. But I know this much. God does these things very often in our lives because he wants to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose hearts are upright toward him. He's a living God. He's real. And let me tell you, he cares about stuff like this in your life. The Bible said he's even numbered the hairs of your head. I don't know what that is. I really don't. I'm not assuming it's a watch. I don't know what it is. But whatever that is. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we're going to pray here in a moment for everyone that doesn't know Christ to come to him. I want to make certain, if that's you, I'm not going to single you out or do anything like that. But if you're that person, would you just right where you're seated, just lift your hand so I can see you. Just do it real quick. Thank you. Okay. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Thank you. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you've never given your life to Christ, the one who gave his life for you, if you don't know what would happen to you if you died tonight where you'd spend eternity, I want to pray for you. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, I don't know that I've ever given my life to Jesus, and I want to know. I want to accept Christ in my heart to be the Lord of my life. With every head bowed, every eye closed, I'll pray for you right where you're seated. The whole church will pray a prayer out loud and together with you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Would you lift your hand up right now where you're seated real high, and then we'll pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. If you raised your hand or should have, I want you to pray with me. And we're going to pray together with you. Jesus will come into your heart. He will never leave you, never forsake you. Pray it out loud where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. And Jesus, I open my heart to you now. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound. And I confess, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Give them a hand, would you?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray you were blessed by God's Word. For additional teachings, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.